Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we turn to the text, that you would open this text to us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us today and to respond as you would have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Down through the centuries, there have been any number of what we might say military heroes. Every century, every country have their military heroes. One of my favorite stories going back a long time to school days was the story of the Battle of Agincourt in France. When the King of England, King Henry V, invaded France and led the battle himself. That in itself is mind-blowing that the king led the battle himself. The English troops were outnumbered something like 5-1. The French troops were fresh, and yet with the help of the longbow, you know the longbow, the big long, it's not really a bow and arrow, is it? It's much bigger, it's a weapon of war, and the discovery of the longbow and the use of the longbow won the day, and the French suffered huge casualties, and King Henry V was triumphant in that battle. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we have the son of Saul. We've been hearing about Saul in previous weeks. Saul was the first king of Israel. The Israelites wanted to have a king like everybody else. They did have a king like everybody else. That was the Lord, but they didn't want the Lord. They wanted a king that they could look at who would have palaces and armies and crowns and all of the paraphernalia of royalty. And here in 1 Samuel 14, we have the son of Saul. Saul's the first king. Here is the crown prince, if you like, a man called Jonathan, and he is a military hero, as we quickly see becomes apparent here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's quite a gap between chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13, Saul is young. He's just installed as the king. But here in chapter 14, we have mention of his wife in verse 50. Jonathan, his son, is growing up and able to lead a military exploit, taking up the sword in battle. So there's a lot of time between chapters 13 and 14, maybe 20 years, maybe more. But the focus is now on Jonathan, who I'm going to show you is very much a man after God's own heart. Remember last week we talked about David, the man after God's own heart. And Saul was the rejected king. It's ironic when you think about it. Saul was the king who was brought in because he was because the Lord was rejected, and yet the first king himself gets rejected by the Lord. And the Lord has said to the people, we're going to give another king to you, and that is David, who will be a man after God's own heart. And here is his son, Jonathan. The text is not all doom and gloom, but here is this man, Jonathan, at the heart of things, who has a heart for God. And we're going to see now as this chapter pans out that here is a man who has vision and here's a man who has valor for the Lord. And that's the way I'm going to divide up this text today, by talking about Jonathan's vision and by talking about Jonathan's valor for the Lord. The feat itself, the military feat that he is engaged in, is described in verse 6. Jonathan says to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now, why is Jonathan speaking like this? I believe Jonathan has grown frustrated with his father, Saul. Saul, we're told in verse 2, is staying in the outskirts of Gibeah. He's camped under a pomegranate tree, or it could also be translated, he's in a pomegranate cave. And the problem is, he's doing nothing, it seems, the text is implying to us. There are Philistines to be faced down, there are matters to be addressed, and he's just sitting under a tree in the sun, doing nothing. And at the end of the previous chapter, we are told that God's people were so oppressed by the Philistines that the Philistines had removed the blacksmiths from the land. So when farmers needed their plows fixed, or whenever implements for farming needed to be sharpened, they had to go down into Philistine territory to Philistine blacksmiths, because the Philistines were humiliating the Israelites by keeping the blacksmiths out of Israel. So God's people were under the cosh. They were really being squeezed. And you can imagine that whenever the Israelites came down and the Israelites were paying for the tools to be sharpened, it wouldn't have been cheap. So why is Saul sitting around under a tree? But then Jonathan is frustrated, I think, also. There's two factors, I think, in why he's frustrated. First of all, his father seems to be doing nothing. But secondly, look at verse 2 of the chapter. We're told in verse 2 that Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, and the people with him were about 600 men, verse 3, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh. Now, if you've been here in our previous weeks as we've been thinking about this passage and this whole scroll of 1 Samuel, the name Phinehas should be ringing bells in your ears. Phinehas, Hophni, and his brother Phinehas were the discredited priests in Shiloh. The priests who abused women, the priests who were throwing their weight around, the priests who were, well, they should have been removed from office, but Eli allowed them to continue. And here in the court of Saul is one of the disgraced priests' sons. And one of his sons is at the heart of the royal court. Now, it doesn't always follow that the sins of the fathers are repeated in the sons. But I think it does in this case. I don't think that this man was any better than his father, Phinehas. He's mentioned here for a reason, and he is explained here because this is a man who is not going to be speaking for the Lord. This is a man who is just going to be in it for what he can get out of it. He's in it for the look. He's in it for the power. He's in it for his own benefit. He's not in it for the Lord. And Jonathan, as I read this text and as I try to get my head around what's going on, he's frustrated on two counts. First of all, his father is doing nothing about the Philistines, very little. And secondly, the counsel that his father is receiving is not godly counsel. It's not from the Lord. So what should Jonathan do? Nothing, right? No. Because thank God for men like Jonathan who have a heart for God. Because verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I just love his vision. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And so he sets up a little test with the Philistines. He's not presumptuous. He's not arrogant. He's not dictating to God and expecting God to bail him out if things go wrong. It's just a case of let's just go for this. Let's see what happens. This is a military exploit for God. Perhaps the only thing that Saul could see, as I've said already, were the Philistines. But Jonathan saw God. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "He that is with us is greater than he that is in the world." And Jonathan is a young man who could see beyond the Philistines, who could see God. So let's see if we launch out, if the Lord will be with us. It may be that he will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. In other words, Jonathan is saying to you and to me, through what we're reading here, never limit God. Never limit God. Never say the Lord can't do this or the Lord can't do that. Never limit God. It may be that the Lord can save, whether by the many or by the few. Another example of this sort of thing is in 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha and his servant are holed up in the city of Dothan, which is surrounded by the Syrian army. Elisha's servant is terrified, but the prophet says to him, "Fear not, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And when the Lord opened the young man's eyes, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, if you're serving the Lord, if you're walking with God, you are never on your own. You may not be able to see the Lord, you may not be aware of his presence, but you are never on your own. The hymn writer put it like this: "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." And that to me is Jonathan. He is a man of vision. He sees the Lord. He stills his heart before the Lord. And he says, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I just love how he's so uncomplicated. He doesn't need to draw up a health and safety resume. He doesn't draw up any of these things that we might say, "Well, hold on, we need to set up a committee to think about this. We need to set up a whole investigation about this." He just says, "Let's go for this." He's a man of vision. And could I ask today, what do you see in God? You think about God, what do you see? As we said at the baptism, do you see that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, but one? Do you see the Lord? Do you see the uncreated Lord and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, as we'll be thinking about next month? Do you see the Holy Spirit who makes real to us the work of God and brings home to us in our hearts, as we've been hearing in our evening service series in John's Gospel, that you must be born again? That you're born of water, that's your maternal birth. You're born of your mother when her waters break. That's the birth of water. But there must also, to enter the kingdom of God, be a birth of the Spirit. You must be born again of water and of the Spirit. And John is making that clear in John's Gospel because he saw the Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. This is all about the work of Jesus, he is saying. And for Jonathan, this is all about the work of God and the establishment of the Messiah who will come, because God has promised to send a Messiah. And the Jews were looking forward to that day. So this is a man of vision. Secondly, this is a man of valor. Now, why do I say he's a man of valor? Well, I say that for one simple reason. Because some people, they're all talk, and that's all they are. They're big talkers. They're full of hot air. They're happy to be armchair generals. They're happy to be keyboard warriors. But ask them to do anything, to commit to something, to take risks, to roll up their sleeves, to get their hands dirty, and they're gone. But that was not Jonathan. Jonathan has talked the talk. Now he's going to walk the walk. And the Lord's encouragement for him in the words of his armor bearer. Because listen to his armor bearer, verse 7, who's of a same spirit as Jonathan. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. You hear that? It's almost like the word of God to him, isn't it? Do all, he says, that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Those may as well be the words of God. And I love as Jonathan hears them, what happens next. And boys and girls, great to see some of you in church this morning. And I know we haven't had a children's address for a week or two, but think about what happens next here in the passage. Jonathan sets up a little test. He shouts up to the Philistines. Remember, they're up on top of a craggy. There's a pass through these. It's a craggy. There's a craggy mountain on the left and a craggy mountain on the right. There's a pass through, and the Philistines are up in the craggy heights. And he sets up a little test, and he shouts up to the Philistines. And if the Philistines say, we're coming down to get you, John says, well, then we'll wait. But if the Philistines say, come on up here, boys, and we'll teach us a thing or two, Jonathan says, if that happens, you and me, we're going up. And when he shouts up to the Philistines, then the Philistines say, come on up here, with the implication, hi, you boys climb up here and we'll teach us a thing or two. We'll show you who's boss. We're told in the text, and boys and girls, think about this for a moment, verse 13. Jonathan gets down on his hands and feet, on all fours, and he climbs up. The words that are used to describe the craggy cliffs, there's a name given to each of them. One is called, we have names for our mountains, don't we? They had names for their mountains. One is called Michmash, verse 5, and the other is called Geba, also verse 5. One word means in Hebrew slippery, and one word means thorny. But Joshua doesn't say, well, do you know it's too risky to go up in a slippery place? Jonathan doesn't say, this is a thorny place. I might get thorns in my hands and thorns in my feet. Jonathan gets down on all fours and he starts to climb. Here's a man not afraid to get dirty for the Lord. Not so high and mighty as the crown prince to say, well, look at me and my finery here. I've got the best of clothes on. This isn't for me. And these two men climb up, Jonathan, the crown prince, and his armor bearer, two men against the whole garrison. That took guts. That took bravery. That took valor. But it was for the Lord. And I want to challenge people today. Sometimes in church life, we can get very complacent. And sometimes when we hear about things that need to be done, we put up all sorts of excuses. Here is a man prepared to get his hands dirty in the work of the Lord. And as he begins to kill Philistines, the Philistines panic. There's an earthquake because the Lord comes to their aid, and the panic spreads. Saul's army is watching on. They think someone has led the charge. They join the battle, and verse 23 says, the Lord saved or delivered Israel that day. God was in what Jonathan did, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. And Daniel 11 says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, I know what you're thinking today, right, Richard? What has this got to do with us? There's a few principles there. There's a few really good verses of Scripture to take away, to think about. Let me turn to some modern ways. You and I can be men of vision, men of valor, because let's face it, none of us are going to be called to engage in, most of us, in military adventures. We're just not. Very few of us can maybe identify with this and say, well, what has this got to do with me? What it's got to do with you and me is this. We, if we know the Lord, are called to be men and women of vision and men and women of valor. Think of Hannah earlier in the book, raising her son Samuel for the Lord. Those of us who are parents can raise our children for the Lord. That takes vision, and that takes valor in today's world, no doubt about it. To teach them the ways of the Lord, to discipline them into the ways of the Lord, takes valor. And if you set out to do that in love, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Or those of us in workplaces, I've been in many workplaces over the years. At a series of summer jobs when I was at school. Also when I was a student at a series of jobs. I've worked for nearly 6 years full-time in industry. I've been in different workplaces. They can be positive, pleasant places. They can be crude. They can be vulgar. But if we take our stand for the Lord, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Lewis Trippett was a lawyer working for a telephone company. Christian man. A woman from accounts came to see him in his office one day. I'd never seen her before. And she asked if he was Lewis Trippett. With a little bit of trepidation, he said, yes. And she said this, you're the only one in this department with any integrity. Everyone else is fiddling their expenses. Don't change. And she left. Little things, but they make a difference. And they speak. And for you and I who are going into a workplace and are seeking to live for the Lord, who knows? The Lord is able to save, whether by the many or by the few. Or what about those of us in school or college or university? The culture we find ourselves in is so unlike anything in church. And church can seem a little bit of a kind of a cloister in comparison to what goes on in school. And you don't maybe go along with all that's going along. Can I encourage you to keep on not going along with all that's going on? Those of us in the gym with a sports club, the culture is rough. It's got all sorts of strands to it. But if we take a stand for the Lord, it may be that the Lord will work for us. I think of a young Christian school teacher. Young girl going to, she went swimming, the local swimming pool, not this area, somewhere else. She used to go after school, and she used to swim, and in those days, I don't know whether they still have, do you remember there used to be communal changing areas in swimming pools? I think they've done away with those nowadays. She was in a place one day, and the men's language was full of blasphemy, and she spoke up for the Lord. That took guts. She spoke up for the Lord. It may be that the Lord will work for us, whether by the many or by the few. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. You maybe know the story, the book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian in Holland in the time the Germans invaded in the Second World War. What did they do? Did they go along with the laws? No. They hid Jews in the basement of their house. That took valor. That took valor because they saw God. And in our modern society, there is a great need for Christians to be salt and light. Salt because our society, I mean, we all know it, don't we? Our society is rotting. It's very common to hear nowadays people say, our society has gone mad. We need people to be salt, and sometimes it will sting to speak up for the Lord, and we need Christians to be light, stars that shine in the darkness. Now, I am not saying, let me qualify that, that Christians should be obnoxious protesters who make a nuisance of themselves. But we need Christians who are full of grace as well as full of truth, who will not be conformed but transformed by the renewal of their minds as they decide and make a conscious decision that I am going to live the Lord's way. Because His way is the true way, the good way, and the beautiful way. Jeanette Taylor. Jeanette Taylor works as a secretary in a military establishment where an order is an order. It has to be obeyed. She's a civilian worker in this military establishment. It's a command culture. You do what you're told. The phone rings. It's for her boss. She says to him, so-and-so's on the line. He says, tell him I'm out. She says, I can't do that. You're not out. If I lie for you, you won't know when I'm lying to you. A few weeks later, another senior officer asked her to do something slightly shady. Jeanette says, you know I can't do that. He says, aye, just testing. The world's watching, you see. Whether you are living for the Lord, you might go in and have a fabulous testimony and say, oh, I was saved and I did this and I did that. But then your life can just undermine it all. And Jonathan's valley, I know it's hard to be a Christian in the workplace. I've been there. But the Lord is able to save whether by the many or by the few. And as they say, you know, dead fish go with the flow. The living fish swim against the flow. So I finish today by asking, are you a living fish or a dead fish? Are you just going with the flow? Or are you being adventurous in your faith, strong in the knowledge of the Lord and doing exploits for Him? And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved today, what's your aim in life? Just to be the same as everybody else? In it for what you can get out of it? Or do you live for a higher reason? A greater reason? A better reason? Look to the Lord. Look to Him. And I know you're not a crown prince. I'm not a crown prince. I know we're never going to really do anything really massive for the Lord in the sense Jonathan does here in this instance. But even in the office, you can be massive for the Lord. Even in the school, you can make a difference for the Lord. Let us speak out. But more importantly, let us live it out. And so show forth we shine as lights in a dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for where we've got to in this book of 1 Samuel. We feel the challenge of this young man stepping forth and going forth to fight for you and to take on the Philistines, even though so much seemed to be against him. And Lord, we feel this. We feel we live in a culture that's a Philistine culture. We feel so much is against us, but we thank you that when we do exploits for you, you're with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be men and women of vision and of valor, practicing adventurous faith and not just having a faith that is tame and insipid and lukewarm. For we pray in Jesus' name.